If you've been here for any amount of time, you know that I'd like to talk about Haiti a lot. And I apologize for that, but when I was in Haiti, God changed my life. And so these are some things that I've learned, and I've learned a lot in Haiti, so I want to share another thing with you. But when I was in Haiti, I lived there for a little while. I did a school, and there was a bunch of Haitians that were in this school with me. And one of these Haitians, his name was Jonel Altidort. And Haitians are a little different than Americans. They're just built a little different. They do a lot of hard work, manual labor, like everyday stuff, like all day. So there's not much like office jobs or things, you know, they're really active. And so naturally they're just in shape more than us sometimes. And so Donnell, he was probably, he's like 6'4", 6'5", big dude, like huge, just ripped, jacked, right? And he has these hands. His hands are like massive, like Kawhi Leonard's hands. They're just huge, right? Shoulders are probably like that big. He's just a big guy, right? And so me and Jonel became really good friends. He's like the sweetest dude too. Like if you get to know him, he's like a big old teddy bear. He's awesome. So about a week and a half, 2 weeks into meeting him and getting to know him, we're going down to the market to buy something, I don't know, food or something. But we're walking down the street, right? And as we're walking, all of a sudden, I feel something that gave me a little bit of a culture shock. Has anybody ever had culture shock in here? If you've ever been to Haiti or been out of the country or even in some parts of America, you can have culture shock, right? It just makes you a little uncomfortable sometimes. But as we're walking, I had culture shock because Jonel slipped his hand into my hand like this, kind of like I would hold my wife's hand. It was a little strange, right? Like we're just walking down the street and this man has such big hands. Like my hand felt so tiny in his hands. Like it just was not okay. I'm like, oh, this is weird, right? And so, you know, he slips his hand into my hand, and he's a big guy, and I don't know him very well, so I didn't want to, like, be rude and rip my hand away, so I just kind of let him do it, but the whole time I was like, what are you doing, dude? Why are you holding my hand, right? It was culture shock. It was the weirdest thing ever, because I don't know about you, but you don't walk around holding guys' hands here. It's just not what we do in America, but that's what he did, and he just grabbed it, no explanation, nothing. Like, this guy barely spoke English when we first met, so you can tell the kind of the confusion that we both had, like, what are you doing? And he doesn't even understand what I'm saying to him, so it was just strange, right? And later, he kind of explained to me, he was just saying how, you know, in Haiti, when you're friends with someone, you're just very affectionate, like, you just hold hands. And I began to notice that as I, like, walked around more, you just see, like, two grown-ups, like, holding hands, and you know, it's not like a relationship thing, it's just a friendship thing. Like, if you're my good friend, you're very affectionate in Haiti. And, you know, they hold hands, they put your arm around you. You guys remember, like, they were hanging on you all the time, right? They're always wanting to touch you. It's because they love people and they just want to touch you. And it's great sometimes, but Haiti's about 110 degrees and it's hot and not everyone has deodorant. And so it can be a little uncomfortable with people hanging on you and sweating on you and getting their stink on you, right? So it's a little bit of a culture shock. It's a little weird. But that's what was my experience with Jonel. He slipped his hand into mine, and it was just, like, super weird, right? But that's how they live life. That's how they live. They live dependent on one another. And I know we talked about it last week and how they need each other to survive. You know, last week I told a story about how my friend explain to me how in Haiti, if you don't have a job, which about 80% of the people don't, if you don't have a job and you know someone who does, you'll be okay because they're going to buy you food. They're going to buy you clothes. They're going to make sure that you have something to eat every single day. And so Haiti has an incredible sense of reliance on one another. They're dependent on their relationship with people. And we're not. In America, we're not. And it's, you know, it's just our culture that I can walk out of this room and never see anyone in here again except my wife and Riley, and I'll be okay. Like, I'll be cool, right? If I never saw you guys again, I would be sad because I love you guys, but I wouldn't die, you know? It's I don't need you to survive. But in Haiti, like, if they're isolated, they're not going to live. They're not going to survive. And it's such a powerful sense of community that everyone who's been there is falls in love with it. And you don't really know why you'd fall in love with something so gross and, you know, disturbing sometimes. But it's because of the community that's there. They love people so well. And I wish so bad that I can pick that up and just drop it off here, right? Because the truth is, in America, I might not need you to survive. You might not need me. But in the kingdom of God, you need me. In the kingdom of God, I need you. See, the kingdom is not necessarily, the culture of the kingdom doesn't match the culture of America. And a lot of times we don't make that distinction, but the truth is that in God's kingdom, we're dependent on people. I need other people to live life and live their Christian life with me in order to survive. And we all know people. We've all seen it happen. People come to church, they fall in love with Jesus, and then they don't establish relationships. And what happens? A week from now, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, all of a sudden you look up and they're nowhere to be found. It's because we need to have relationship with one another. You can't have community without having first unity amongst each other. You can't spell the word community without having unity in it. And you need to be unified together in order to live life with one another and have a thriving community. So I just wanted to talk about that just for a few minutes. If you can, do you have it, Matt, the definition of unity? Were you able, okay, he forgot to put that in there earlier, so I'm just giving him a hard time. But unity, it means the state of being one. You notice how it doesn't say unity, you have to agree with what I agree with. You notice how it says, you notice how it doesn't say you have to look like what I look like. Those are not a requirement to be in unity with someone. But oftentimes as Christians and just people in general, we tend to say, oh, you don't really agree with me, so I have to isolate myself from you. And I can't be in relationship with you because, look, I believe in pre-trib and you believe in post-trib, and we can't get into that, and I can't be around with you. That's end-time theology stuff, if you didn't know what that meant. But it's just silly. It's just silly stuff, right? And we take these minute things that make us different and unique, and we make it a negative thing, and we isolate ourselves from it. But unity doesn't mean agreeing. It doesn't mean the same. It means different people being in the state of one, of just saying, you know what, I value you as a person. If you and I can be in unity, what it means is that I value you more than I value being right. I value the relationship that you have to offer more than I value my Facebook posts and how many likes it gets. Right? So many times we want to be the one that's right. We want to prove them wrong. We want people to conform to our opinion. But we have to be willing to set that aside and say, you know, I have mine, you have yours, but this relationship is more important than that. That's what being in unity and oneness means. See, the Bible says in Genesis 11, chapter 11, 6. Oh, you got it. Nice. That when we're in unity, there's literally nothing that we can't do. When you and I come together in true unity, there's nothing we can't do. In this verse, we all heard and kind of learned this in Bible school, but the Tower of Babel, right? Where the people came together and they wanted to build this tower, and the Lord came down and he said that indeed the people are what? One. Come on, say it like you mean it. The people are
one.
And they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. So there's nothing you can't do when you're in unity. But here's where we get in trouble, right? Because Christianity a lot of times and life a lot of times is really difficult. And we go through these hard situations. And I hear people say it all the time. Oh, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm just fighting the good fight. And I'm struggling through life. And so many people go through these seasons in life that are so difficult, so hard, right? And we all, when I say that, these memories pop up in our head because we've all been there, right? And we go through these times that are so difficult and we barely make it through, right? If not for the Lord, I wouldn't have made it. And you barely make it through. But the problem is it wouldn't be so hard if you and I became unified because you weren't meant to go through those times alone. You weren't meant to fight that battle by yourself. You weren't meant to struggle through that situation alone. And Christianity would be a lot easier if we can all come together and live life together. Because if I can come and help you out in your situation, you don't have to bear that burden alone. I can help you. You can help me. We can help each other through these difficult times. And that's the way God designed it. Because if we can do this, there's nothing that we can't do. There's nothing that we can't make it through. There's nothing that we can't accomplish on this earth if we can come together as one in unity. If you can go with me to Acts, we're going to go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I think we talked about this a little bit last week. But it says that in verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what we read here is that these disciples were in an upper room, and the Bible says that suddenly, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit came in and he filled the room. And a lot of times that's like our standard as Christians, right? That's a big part of why we come to church, because we come to church waiting for suddenly to happen. We're in our life waiting for suddenly to happen. We're waiting for God to just do something awesome, or we're waiting for just a mighty move of God or something cool to happen in our life where God comes in and just fills it, right? That's kind of like the golden standard. Like, we all want suddenly to happen. But suddenly just didn't happen out of a coincidence. It didn't just happen because it was random. It was a strategic thing that the Lord had put together 3 years before. See, if you go with me to Acts chapter 1, just turn the page over, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we'll see. And even before this, we'll see what happens. And in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, and they said, 'Will you restore at this time Israel to the kingdom of Israel?' And Jesus said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" See, we see in verse 6 that the Bible says that they had come together. They were together. They were in unity. Those disciples that were sitting in that upper room, they were together long before the upper room happened. And even 3 years before this, when Jesus picked out all 12 of his disciples, right? He selected them. And you can read throughout the Bible that they didn't get along all the time. They fought. They got mad at each other, right? Peter's always like saying dumb stuff. And you're just like, "Peter, why are you doing this?" Right? Their unity didn't say that they always agreed or they always meshed. It said that they were together. And even through the disagreements, even through the arguments, even through the hard times, "I can't leave. I have to stick it out. I have to stay in unity." And because they were together at the beginning, they received the promise from Jesus. They received the promise in the unity. See, we wait for the suddenly, but we forget that we have to get the promise first. And in order to get the promise, we have to come together. In order to receive that promise, see, I believe that there's things that the Lord wants to speak and promise over you, but he can't until we come together. There's promises you can't receive by yourself. You need me. There's promises that I can't receive by myself. I need everybody in here to come together. And I believe once we do, we'll see the Lord begin to speak things over our relationships. We receive those promises only in unity. See, we can choose to live life by yourself. You can, but that makes Christianity really hard and really not that fun. And it could be easy and fun if we did it together. So they received the promise when they came together. Acts chapter 1, verses 14, just a few verses down. It says that these all continued. Say continued. Continue. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." See, they received the promise in their unity, and they continued in the process with each other. The Bible said they continued in that unity. They continued in one accord. They didn't allow the dirty look that Peter gave, John to stop them. They didn't allow the humanity between them to pull them apart. They continued with one another. They didn't throw their relationship away when someone got offended. Because that's what happens a lot, right, in church world. "Oh, you said something that really rubbed me the wrong way. I got to distance myself from you." Or, "You did something to me that hurt me. I got to distance myself from you." But they continued in spite of all those things. They continued with each other because they realized that they were working for suddenly. That they were chasing after suddenly. They were going for the promise that Jesus has spoken over them. Because they knew that they couldn't get there without each other. "I couldn't receive that promise without you." If you would have left, I don't know if that promise would have came. John, if you would have left, Andrew, if you would have left, They were not allowed to allow those little minute things to pull them apart. The Bible says that they continued in the process. And then finally, we come to Acts chapter 2. And in verse 2, it says, And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And in verse 1, I'm sorry, I skipped it. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. See, we think that we can show up and just receive a suddenly, but it takes unity. It takes being together to receive the promise. And it takes some ugly times, right? Because unity is really nice, and we can all like, oh yeah, that's awesome, woohoo. But the truth is, people stink. They do. People stink. It's hard to live with people, right? But if we can learn to do it, the reward is infinite. People are so hard to deal with, but if we can just, remember what we talked about last week, respond instead of react to people. If we can put those differences aside and strive to understand where you're coming from. Man, they said something that really hurt me the wrong way. Well, instead of judging, why did you say that? Let me understand where you're coming from in that sense. And then violently fight for relationships. If we can mend our unity in our relationships, I believe that we can experience the suddenlies in our life. We can experience these suddenlies. Here's the cool part. In Acts chapter 2, at the end, in verse 4, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were together as one, but the Holy Spirit came and filled them individually. They were together as one, but when the Holy Spirit came, he filled each person individually. See, how many of us in here have needs? Need something, right? I do. Right? We're honest. We all need something, whether it's finances, whether it's relationship, whatever it is. We need something. And I want to encourage you to try to fill that need in somebody else. Fill someone else's need. Fill someone else's need. Come together in unity. And once we experience that unity, and once this suddenly comes, God's going to fill that individual need. See, God filled the disciples each individually as they needed, and they all spoke differently. They all spoke in different tongues. And God's going to come to you and fill that individual thing that you're lacking. Because we're all lacking something different. And when he comes in and suddenly happens, it's going to benefit you individually. But it's only going to happen if we come in together as one. So I brought this with me. Oh, man. Michael, I'm really sore. Dude, you messed me up. Can't play basketball with you anymore. That was fun. So I brought this, man, this puzzle. Keep on having to bend over. My knee hurts. I brought this puzzle with me. So just a quick side note. If any guys are out there that are planning a romantic evening for their wife or girlfriend, don't pick a puzzle that has more than 500 pieces. It's really hard to do. So, yeah, like a couple months ago, I thought I would be really romantic with Emily, right? I'm like, I'm going to get some candles, we'll get a puzzle, and like watch a movie, and it'll be a nice little date. And I bought this puzzle. It has 750 pieces in it, right? And there were some that had like 1,000, 2,000. I'm like, no, those might be too big. We'll do the 750. That should take about 2 hours. We'll be good, right? We'll have a nice puzzle. It literally was like 2 weeks. Like, it was so long. We got the square done, you know, and it was like 3 hours, and we're like, oh my gosh. So if you're out there planning a romantic night, stick to like the 25 piece puzzle, you know, the one with like the really big corners, and it takes like, just stick with that. That's going to be fun. But this has 700, well, it says it has 750 pieces. It really has 749 pieces. So you can imagine how stressful that was for us. So me and Emily were like, I think we made a piece, didn't we? Oh, Coda ate it. That's what happened to it. Our dog ate it. So we had to like make our own little last piece because it had to be finished, right? But I brought this puzzle with me because as I was like just developing the message and praying about it and thinking about it, the Lord really spoke to me and he talked to me about how everybody in this room is kind of like a puzzle piece, right? There's not one puzzle piece in this box that is identical to another piece in this box. Two of these are not the same. Oh, this is the piece Coda chewed. That's all like soggy and stuff.
That's gross. Okay. Anyways.
But every single piece is unique, right? You have your corner pieces. Can't find one right now. But you have your side pieces that are straight on the side. You have your different shape pieces. This one's really weird. And some pieces even look similar, right? You know, we all pulled out that piece that looks like it's going to fit in that spot. And then you put it in there. It's like a tiny bit too big. And you just kind of like say whatever and force it in there and you just go on your way, right? Right? But even though it's very similar, it's just not quite the same. Every single piece in here is different. And that's how God made us, you and me. We're just like this puzzle piece. Every single person in here is different, unique, has a role to play in the kingdom. You have a purpose. You have your own individual destiny. And these pieces are all different colors. They're all different shapes. They're all different sizes. But what happens is, in God's perfect world, in his plan, together, all of the pieces would make this picture, right? All of the pieces together make something beautiful. This piece by itself isn't very beautiful. This piece by itself doesn't make much sense. It doesn't really do anything. No one's just going to buy one of these pieces and say, I'm going to hang this on my wall. This is going to look great. You can't see anything. But this piece, without it, you never get this image. Without this tiny, insignificant piece, you never get the fullness of what God wants in your life. That's how necessary you are for the kingdom of God. Because there might be people in here that say, oh, you know what, I don't really matter, I don't really mean much, I'm just kind of a side Christian, whatever. No, no, no. If we don't have you, we're not going to have the picture. If Jesus doesn't get a hold of you and you get involved in the kingdom of God, we're never going to get the image that the Lord wants from us. But what happens is, a lot of times, you know, all the side pieces, they get together because they got like corners and edges and they just think they're a little bit better than all the other pieces because they're a little shaped a little bit better. So what happens in our world and in church and just in life in general, right? All the side pieces, they come over here and they hang out with each other. None of those are side pieces. Just pretend like they are. All the corners and side pieces, right? They hang out with each other. And then like all the red pieces in here, because they're the same color, they go hang out with each other and they're by themselves. And then you take all of the weirdly shaped pieces, all like the curved pieces, they feel kind of bad because they're like got weird shapes on them. So they're like, I'm going to hang out with all the weird shaped people. And then you get people that believe a little bit differently. Like if you, you know, believe that Jesus was blonde, like all the people that believe that Jesus is blonde, they come over here and they make their own denomination because no one else agrees with them. So that happens. And then you get other people that come over here because they all make the same amount of money, so they stick together. They sit over here. And then the people that live over here, they all live in the same part of town and they wanna stick together over here. And what you have at the end of it all is you have a bunch of different groups of people that don't make anything. You have a bunch of different groups of people that don't make this. Because what happens is these people over here, they try to make this image, and guess what? You get all the corner pieces, you just got a circle or a square. You just have a square, right? If you have all the edges and corners, they don't have this picture. It doesn't make sense. And then these people try to make it, and it's all the same color. There's no differentiation, right? It's all that you can't get this separated. And what happens is in church is we do this. We separate ourselves and we get into these little groups. And we try to fulfill the kingdom of God. We get into our own unique little subgroup and we try to do what the Lord has called us to do. And it never works. It never looks like it should. Because Jesus isn't coming back for brides of Christ. He's coming back for one bride. He's coming back for one bride of Christ that is different colors, is different shapes, different incomes, different locations where you live, just different theologies. He's coming back for one bride. He's not coming back for a couple different smaller brides or denominational brides, or I'll take the Catholic bride, and then I'm going to come back for the Methodist bride, and then the non-denominational bride. Like, that's not how it works in the kingdom of heaven. He's coming back for one of us. And we can't allow these minute differences that we have between each other pull us away, because those very differences is what makes, those very differences that we have is what makes this picture beautiful. The fact that there are white pieces and blue pieces If all the white pieces stayed with the white pieces, it would just be white. You wouldn't have any ocean in this picture. You need ocean in the picture. And this ocean needs to have sky in the picture. You get what I'm saying? We have to get rid of those differences and use them to our advantage, to use them to better ourselves and come into unity with each other. See, we think that unity means we have to agree. So we take the pieces and start different denominations, or we never go out and do anything with our church family, or we do this or that. But this is the key to seeing those promises fulfilled. Coming together is the key to see that suddenly moment happen in our life. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 40, I want to share with you why this is so important. Acts chapter 2, you're going to go, we talked about a little bit about in verse 1 through 4. And then what happens is Peter gets up and he kind of gives a message. He preaches to a bunch of people. And then we pick up in verse 40. And it says that, and with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Could you imagine that? We definitely don't have enough altar ministers for that. We're going to need some more. 3,000 people giving their heart to Jesus in one service? Never mind. Okay. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That doesn't really work out for us, right? We can't really do that, Jesus. That's not our culture. Can't sell my house because my six-month-old daughter needs to sleep somewhere, right? We can't. That's the point. And I don't want anybody to feel bad. I'm not suggesting that we should all sell our stuff and move in together, because honestly, I don't want to. But what I'm saying is that our culture that we have here in America, you gotta accept the fact that it's incorrect. You have to accept the fact that we weren't designed to live isolated, and you have to fight for relationships, because that's not like the kingdom of heaven is this. The kingdom of heaven is this. And we have to shift our mindset to be counterculture and work towards that. I'm not suggesting that we all move in together, because that'd be bad. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. See, a lot of times we just overcomplicate Christianity. We make it way more difficult than it needs to be. Because the truth is, if you and I could, with one accord, continue in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Love people, love God, have fun with each other. There's Christianity. Boom. Don't need to make it complicated. We don't need to make it confusing or hard. That is what it is. And that's how God designed it to be. And then we see the result of all of this happening. In verse 17, it says that, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You notice how it didn't say, "The Lord added to the church on Sundays those who were being saved." Because people were coming to know Jesus on Tuesday afternoon, eating lunch over someone's house. And I don't know about you, but I want that Christianity. I want the Christianity that people can give their heart to Jesus while they're sitting in my busted up living room right now, just playing Uno and having fun. I want somebody to experience Jesus there and give their heart to God and say, "Man, I met Jesus when I had a reverse card and I played it, and then I just felt Jesus' presence right there, boom," right? Because that's real relationship. That's real encounter and love and experience with Jesus, is when you and I can show that to others. And so you and I, what we need to do this week, and this is a challenge, and I challenged you guys last week to do this as well, but we should not go another week not seeing your faces. The next time we see everyone here should not be next Sunday. It should be during the week. Because here's the truth. The world's looking at the church Everybody who's not a Christian is looking at the church, and they're trying to decide if they want to be a part of this club or not. They're trying to decide, do I want Jesus? I don't know. Yes, maybe no. And then what they see is they see people who call themselves Christians and even pastors. They see them bad-mouthing Joel Osteen on Facebook. Right? Why didn't you open your door soon? Blah, blah, blah. I'm not suggesting he's wrong. I'm not suggesting he's right. I don't care. What I'm suggesting is that when one of our own makes a mistake, our job isn't to run him over with a bus. It's to cover them in love and fight for their behalf. Because if I mess up, and I've seen you bad-mouthing Joel Osteen, and I mess up, I don't know if I want to be that close to you because you might post it about me on Facebook. Right? Like you might attack me. But as Christians, we need to cover each other. And the world is looking at that and they're saying, I don't want to be a part of that because I mess up all the time. And what are you going to do? How are you going to treat me if I mess up? And so that's why this is so important to love each other, because that's how people see Jesus. Jesus isn't here walking around anymore. He's not. He's you. He's each one of us. That you're Jesus. You're the only Jesus people will get to experience. And if they see Jesus fighting and quarreling with his brothers and sisters, that's not a club I want to be enrolled in. That's not something I want to be a part of. But I want to see people make mistakes and see Christians say, you know what, let me sit down on your mistake with you. Because I know you messed up. I know you blew it, but I'm going to love you through it. Could you imagine if people saw that on Facebook? Could you imagine if people saw that in our life? People covering Joel Osteen and saying, you know what? He may have been wrong. He may have been right. But no matter what, I'm going to love him. He's a great man. He's done great things for that city. And we cover him and love him. People see that. They're like, wow, that's something I want to be a part of. That is why people were added to the church every single day. Because it's so attractive. Community is so attractive. Why do you think there's so many gangs running around in the world today? Because people want to be a part of something. And that's it. People want to be a part of something. And if you and I can learn how to fight to allow this culture thing that's holding us back a little bit to break that open and allow others to be in your life. And I'm not talking about like, hey, how are you? Good. How are you? Good. Okay, see you next week. I'm talking about really get into their dirt. Like, get messy with people. Like, tell me how you really are. What's going on in your life right now? What can I help you fight? Like, let's live life. Like, get dirty with people. Like, really get into their stuff. And a lot of us, we're going to have to be more vulnerable with people and allow others to come in into our life. And so, last thing I want to do, I just wanted to make a challenge to all of you guys. Because a lot of people feel a lot of pressure to be able to lead a Bible study or supply some kind of deep theological content or pray for people or whatever. But I want to encourage you that you don't have to do any of that. You don't even have to pray for your food if you don't want to. Megan, you came over to my house the other day, right? We didn't pray for our food, did we? I don't think we did. Oops.
I did.
You did, right? I didn't pray for my food when she came over. And you know what? I didn't talk to them about Jesus. I didn't try to preach to them. We played Uno together. We played Catchphrase, and that's about it. Because that stuff is important. And those relationships are important. And so don't feel pressured to, oh, I got to do this, or I got to do that, or I have to like read my Bible and be prepared. You don't have to. Just have somebody over and play Uno or do something fun. Do anything. And you might think, oh, I don't have time for that. That's whatever. But you have to see the value in this. You have to see the value in this. And that's what brings it. I know I was talking to you, and I forgot his name, in Lorraine. He was telling me how like 35 years ago when the church was started in Norma and Chuck, you can kind of attest to this. But he was telling me how when the church was really getting going, that there was a lot of like tension and people were trying to find out where they fit in, and it wasn't always like flowers, right? There was some, you know, some headbutting going on back then. And he said that one of the things that really helped them make it through it was that they would oftentimes go play spoons with each other. Did you guys ever do that? You guys did that? Play spoon. Like, they just played spoons. They just had fun. And it was so cool. I forgot his name. Man, I wish I remembered it. But he said, man, I think that game of spoons is what, if we didn't play spoons, Church on the North Coast might not be here right now. He was saying that game and having those moments gave them the longevity in their relationships to establish this. Four campuses, so many people, right? Imagine if they didn't play spoons. imagine what could come with somebody when you play Uno with them or you have them over your house and you just have fun. God can do incredible things, amen? So if you could please stand with me, I want to pray and then we can get out of here. But this type of message is really easy to just push aside and say, that's good, that's fun. Okay, we'll have fun, whatever. But I want to really, really encourage you to take this concept very seriously. You know, Matthew 11:12 says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It permits violence. And those who are violent take it by force. Like, you and I have to get to the point, because it's so counterculture, we have to get to the point to say, I'm violently going to take these relationships by force. You have to make time, even in your inconvenience, to have fun with someone, to live life with someone. And start by doing the things that you normally do with someone. Like, if you normally go to the gym and work out, just shoot someone a text and say, hey, do you want to come with me, you know? Or whatever, just do the normal things, but really, you're going to have to really make it a point to connect with people. Like, I was in Lorraine, and I had to come here. I rushed out of Lorraine, but before I left, I had to stop and invite somebody over to play Uno with me, because I know he was giving his heart to Jesus, and I know that that was a big moment for him. And I didn't quote him a scripture verse. I just said, hey, let's hang out together. You need this relationship. I need this relationship. Amen. So if you could please put your hand on your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for just your grand design, God. Your grand design, how you knit this universe together so beautifully, God. And you've established everybody here on the same planet, God. That we're all together, God. That no one's isolated, that we all have people around us. And I pray, Jesus, that you would give us clarity around this whole unity thing, Father. That we can truly see the importance of having a deep relationship with other people. I pray for those of us who may have isolated ourselves, Father, over the years and just settled for living life and doing Christianity alone. God, I pray that you would not give us peace in that anymore, God. Ruffle our life and really, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would push us to pursue relationship. That you would push us to come out of our comfort zone. And Father, I pray that the pressure would be released right now in the name of Jesus. For those who felt the pressure to lead with a Bible study or scripture or just content, God, I pray that pressure would be released, Jesus, and that people would be free in this room to just have fun and not have to do anything, but just live life together, God. Jesus, we love you so much, and we ask that as we live life together, that we will begin to experience these suddenlies, Father. That we'll receive your promise, and suddenly, the city is never the same because of you. You're so worthy, God. You're so worthy. In your name I pray. Amen. So last thing before I let you guys go, Ray, Rachel, and I are going golfing on Tuesday if anyone likes to come with me. Just let me know. That's a serious offer, so. Michael, you down? Maybe? I don't know. Oh, you do have school. You skip school. It's relationship. It's the kingdom of heaven. You get to skip school. Just kidding. But yeah, so let's do this. If you need prayer, Brian and Rochelle are in the back. But let's do this. Before you leave, find somebody and take them out to lunch. Or just hang out with them, all right? All right, love you all. If you want to go golfing with me, I'm going on Tuesday. See you. Live right, love everyone, pray hard.